So, no, last week we had just begun to discuss the story of Abraham going down to Mitzrayim during the famine. So I want to discuss that a little bit more and then maybe move past that too. Just to introduce it one more time, just to take us backtrack for a second. We learned last week Abraham was chosen by Hashem. He was given the big challenge to leave everything that he knew about and go to Eretz Yisrael. When he gets there, at some point, a famine occurs, and he decides to leave to go search for food in Egypt, in Mitzrayim.
All right.
So we mentioned last week how the Ramban points this out to be actually a mistake. Maybe Abraham, he shouldn't have gone. It's for two reasons. Number one, he should have trusted that Hashem would give him food. And number two, he shouldn't have put his wife in this situation where she was abducted. And he made a mistake, which is okay, because people make mistakes. And part of the lesson is that even people like Avraham and people who are gedolim, they can make mistakes. And that doesn't make us think any less of them, because he didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't rebelling. He wasn't doing it. He had no malicious intent. It was a mistake. Now, everybody makes mistakes in life, and that can be accepted. And we don't hold up our great people to be perfect. We look at them as role models. And role models are like us, that we're not perfect either. But with the imperfection, they're still great. That's the lesson from there. So Avraham decided to go to Mitzrayim, which again, he's criticized for, but that's what he did. And now he gets to Mitzrayim. So let's read the story a little bit of what happened in Mitzrayim, and then we'll discuss a few of the points. So look at page 57, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Avraham descended to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So it's important to note, he went there to sojourn there, which means to be there temporarily. He wasn't abandoning Eretz Yisrael. He still knew Eretz Yisrael was where I have to be. Hashem told me to leave my land and go to the land that I will show you, to Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Yisrael. And he did not intend to say, that's it, I'm giving up, I'm finished, you know, no more Eretz Yisrael for me. He said, I need some food, I'll go to Egypt, I'll stay there temporarily to live out the famine, and then I'll go back. That was his intent. So that was correct in what he did. Verse 11, and it occurred, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, see now, I have known that you are a woman of beautiful appearance. And it shall occur, when the Egyptians will see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but you they will let live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me for your sake, and that I may live on account of you. But it occurred when Avram's coming to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Paro saw her, they lauded her for Paro, and the woman was taken to Paro's house. He treated Avram well for her sake, and he acquired sheep and cattle and donkeys, slaves and maidservants, female donkeys and camels. So Avram was concerned, going to Mitzrayim, that something bad would happen. He could tell this is a place where if they see a beautiful woman, they're going to try to abduct her, and he didn't want to be killed because of that. Now, I think the story is misunderstood on some levels, and there's some points we have to add in to understand the story. First and foremost, it says that, and it occurred as he was about to enter Egypt. The commentators point out, why did Avraham only think of this plan as he was approaching Egypt? The Hebrew is, kasher hikriv lavo mitzrayma, as he came close. And the answer seems to be that Avraham didn't know much about Egypt. But as he approached the country, he could sense in some way that they were more morally depraved, you know, and he did not trust them. Once he saw the environment which was there, once he sensed the people, once he saw, I don't know what he saw exactly, but he could tell it was not an environment that's going to be very, very favorable for Sarah and for himself. And at that point, he had to devise a plan. Now, what did he tell her? He told her, lie. Now, say you're my sister, not my wife. Now, truth is, it wasn't fully a lie because they were relatives. Sarai was Avraham's niece, and very often in the Chumash we're referred to a niece or nephew as a brother or a sister. So it wasn't a flat-out lie. That's number one. Lot, who was Avraham's nephew, is called his brother. Anashim achim anachnu, we are brothers. So if Lot's called a brother, then Sarai could be called a sister. Sarai and Lot were actually brother and sister, and Avraham was an uncle to both of them. So it wasn't that he was telling her, lie about who you are, but really conceal that you're my wife and just act as a relative rather than as a wife. That's number one. Now, what was the purpose of this plot? So there's really two approaches to this. One approach, which is hard to understand, is the following. Now, one approach would be that they weren't going to abduct a married woman because they cared about adultery. But they didn't care about murder. So they would murder him in order to make her a single woman so they can then abduct her and not be over an adultery and violate adultery. But if he was still alive, they didn't want to be involved in an adulterous relationship. So that's one approach to it. the issue with that approach is obvious. You know, why would they care about adultery and not about murder? I mean, it seems to be backwards in our minds, and to a certain degree, or at least it's inconsistent. So the reality is, based on that approach, now if you live in a society with no absolute morality, there's no code that you're going by, then things can be flexible. Now we know we have a Torah. The Torah gives us absolute values, absolute morals. There's mitzvos, there's averos, there's right, there's wrong, there's what's true, there's what's false. So when you're living in a world with absolutes, so then you don't weigh, like, you know, one treachery over the other. Murder is bad, adultery is bad, and you can't choose one versus the other. If you're a society, you're making up your own rules. And, you know, morality is not absolute, but morality is what people in society feel is okay. So, no, we think murder is all right, but no, but we don't want to be involved with a woman who's a married woman. They can decide that, because that's their own prerogative, because they're making the rules. So that's one approach to this. But again, it's hard to understand why they would care so much about adultery and not murder, when really logically, in our minds, murder is a more rational prohibition, where adultery, which we understand it, is not as rational. So it'd be a little bit backwards, I think. So the other approach, I think is actually the more common approach, is the following. When they saw a beautiful woman, they'd want to take her. If she was married, the husband would defend her. So they'd have to fight the husband to the death. If she was a sibling, then they would pay the relative to have her hand in marriage, or to take her into their family. So if Avram stood there as a husband, then they would be threatened by him, because they wanted to take Sarah. They know husbands will defend their wives, because this is my wife, and I don't want you to take her. And therefore, the husband would fight, and that might lead to death. Whereas, if it's a family member, then they'll just say, okay, we'll give you a very nice dowry, or we'll give you some nice money to marry her off, we'll reward you, and we'll take your sister as our bride, and finished. So Avram understood this, and Avram said, well, I don't want to have to fight to the death to protect you. I must pretend you're a relative, not a wife. And at that point, hopefully they'll pay me rather than kill me. What happens after that, we'll figure it out. But at least I'll survive the initial interaction. So that was the plan. Now the Malbim says that Avraham had another plan. He said, when they offer me money, I'll ask for a very high price. And then they may decide to pay, or it might take some time until they pay the high price, so we can buy some time over here. Avram did not realize that the king himself would want to take Sarah, and the king has the money to pay. So Avram's concern was not Paro abducting her. Avram's concern was that the regular, everyday Egyptian would abduct her. So then he would ask for a high price, and they'd have to wait to gather the money together. But when Paro took her, Avram was kind of surprised, and he got the money on the spot. As it said, he acquired sheep and cattle and donkeys and slaves and maidservants and female donkeys and camels. So he couldn't stall Paro in taking her. So that's the approach of the Malbim to this issue. At the end of the story, now let's continue for a second.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes.
So we know that Avraham was a wealthy man, and we know that he came with this. Is this where he got his wealth from?
Yeah, it seems because the Torah, right after the story, it speaks about his wealth. And it seems this is the place we really attained most of that wealth, is right here, from Paro.
He didn't ask for it back when he said, oh, you know, what are you doing? It's Sarah, and, like, you didn't tell me.
Right, correct.
And it's interesting.
Correct. Well, that's part of the miracle was... yeah. right.
I'm sure but we don't think of Avraham as having it from that
right,
purpose.
Correct.
That's interesting.
Yeah, correct. Yeah, 100%. I mean, so let's look at the end of the story. Look at verse 17. But Hashem afflicted Paro along with his household with severe plagues because of the matter of Sarai, the wife of Avraham. So Hashem got involved. And he gave Paro these plagues, made him sick. So Paro realized something over here is off. I mean, this woman must be cursed or something. So Paro summoned Avram and said, what is this you've done to me? I mean, he linked two and two together. Why did you not tell me that she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I would take her as my wife? Now here is your wife, take her and go. So Paro gave men orders concerning him, and they escorted him and his wife and all that was his. And so they threw him out of Egypt. But again, he didn't take back his property, and he didn't kill him. So commentaries point out it was actually a miracle. Paro should have really killed Avraham at that point. If you're the king and somebody tricked you, so it could be he was scared. It could be that if God's punishing him for taking his wife, so if I kill him, what's going to happen to me? It could be Paro was scared of it.
Why did Pharaoh assume that it was because of Avraham that this happened to him?
I assume because he had just taken Sarah, and this immediately was the result. And plus, Avram was known to be a spiritual person. You know, Avram already had a name as a man of God.
So he, right. So he knew that.
So you know that God's going to step in to protect Avram at that point. But the Malbim points out it was actually a nace. It was a miracle that Paro did not kill Avram or take away the gifts. He points this out explicitly. So Paro may have been scared, but ultimately, you know, a king like Paro, you would think, would lash out Avram in some way. But all he did was say, take your wife back and get out of here. That's all he did. And Avram left peacefully. So that's the end of the story. Now, just a few points that I think are important to contemplate. We began this story by describing how Avraham going to Mitzrayim was wrong. It was a mistake. The Ramban calls it a chata gadola. It was a very big mistake. But even so, Hashem stepped in to protect Avraham, even in the midst of the mistake. And I think it's an important lesson for us. Hashem protects people even though they made a mistake. You know, if Hashem sees worth and potential in somebody, he understands Avraham is my chosen, you know, the forefather of Klal Yisrael. And yeah, he makes mistakes, but I'm not going to forsake him because of that. It doesn't invalidate the person. His greatness was still his same greatness, as we said, and therefore Hashem still stepped in miraculously and helped out Avraham. Hashem didn't say, forget about him. You know, he didn't trust in me. You know, how dare he do this? No, because that's not the way that Hashem interacts with people. And it's true for us as well. I always point out that, you know, we have people in our lives which overall the relationship is positive and good. They're good people. And they make mistakes. So a tendency at time is someone makes a mistake and you just say, yeah, you know, forget about that person. I can't trust them anymore. But one mistake in the scheme of things is a mistake. And if the person overall is a person with potential, who means well, who does good things, and they make a mistake here and there, it doesn't mean you have to invalidate them as a friend or as a trustworthy person. You know, you can still respect them and trust them despite the mistake. Hashem still respects and trusts Avraham, and so do we, despite his mistake. And Hashem, even in the midst of the mistake in Egypt, where the mistake is coming out into real life and Sarah was actually abducted, Hashem doesn't say, told you so. Hashem steps in and saves Sarah. So I think that's an important lesson for us to think about. There's another point here as well that Netziv points out, that when Avraham went to Mitzrayim, so Avraham did get scared about being killed. Now you would think, well, Avraham was promised by Hashem already to be Lech Lecha, I'm going to make you into a great nation, those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. So it's kind of strange that Avraham himself would be nervous. If Avraham felt going to Mitzrayim is correct, and Avraham understood that Hashem promised him greatness, promised him a future, promised him children, then how could Avraham be scared of being killed? Why did he fear that? I mean, he has a guarantee from Hashem that you're going to be the father of a great nation. He didn't have kids yet. So what was he so nervous about? So I think there's two answers to this. Answer number one would be that even when Hashem gives you a promise, it doesn't mean you can defy nature. Meaning, if Avraham decides to jump off a cliff, he doesn't become invincible because Hashem said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay, Avraham, you know, there's still free choice. Nature still applies to Avraham Avinu. If Avraham decided I'm going to take a gun and shoot myself, he would die. The Hashem's promise does not protect him if you do something which is a clear and present danger. There's actually halacha. The halacha is that if one is on their way to a mitzvah, there's a special divine protection. A shliach shulche mitzvah in anizokin, the Gemara says. If you're a shliach for a mitzvah, you're a messenger doing a mitzvah, you don't get hurt. But the Gemara says, if you put yourself in a situation which is clear and present danger, then that doesn't apply to you. So if you say, you know, I'm going to do chesed, and you do everything, you know, normally you get in your car, you drive on a safe street, so there's a certain protection from Hashem that you get because you're going to do a mitzvah. Now you can't say I'm going to do a chesed, and therefore I'm going to drive on the wrong side of the street to get there faster, and don't worry, I'll be fine. Hashem's going to protect me. The answer is no. This is shchiyah chazeka. When the damage is a clear and present danger, you can't expect the divine protection. So I would assume for Avraham as well, even though Avraham has promised a future, if he does something which is clearly dangerous, then he can't expect that protection. So Avraham knew going to Mitzrayim was dangerous. He knew that. And therefore, Avraham did not rely upon this protection at this point because he understood the promise. He also understood that he has to take his human steps to protect himself when he's going into a dangerous country. That's one point. The second point is, this is made by the Netziv. The Netziv says that Avraham thought the promise only applied in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem gave him a package. Lech Lecha, you should go to the land I'm going to show you. And then he said, I'll bless you and I'll make you great. And those who curse you shall be cursed. Those who bless you shall be blessed. So Avram had in his mind, maybe that promise only applies if I'm in Eretz Yisrael. But now that I'm leaving, it could be the promise doesn't apply anymore. So Avram was wrong about that, meaning the promise applies everywhere to Avram. We can understand in the conversation that Hashem had with Avram, Avram might have misunderstood that. Because it seems to be, it's contingent upon him doing Lech Lecha. And Lech Lecha meant going into Eretz Yisrael. So Avram said, I'm going to Egypt now. When I'm in Eretz Yisrael, I have protection. In Egypt, though, I don't have any protection. It's interesting, because later on, Avraham goes to fight again. There was the first world war, the war of the four kings and five kings, is discussed in Parshat Lech Lecha. So you have this major world war. They abduct Lot, and Avraham goes to save Lot. So Avraham goes in with this tiny army of men, about 300 or so men, in order to fight these great world powers, in order to save Lot. So why wasn't he scared there? Maybe because Avraham said, I'm in Eretz Yisrael, therefore I have Hashem's protection. But when he's in Egypt, he's scared because I'm in Egypt now, maybe Hashem will protect me over here. So that's the idea of the Nitziv. But Avraham was, again, he was wrong in that because ultimately Avraham's protection applies everywhere. We as Klal Yisrael, we understand Hashem looks after us even when we're not in Eretz Yisrael. You know, we've been in Golos for 2,000 years, and we know we've gone through tough times, but despite that, we understand there's Hashgacha which is with us even when we are in Golos. Even through the difficult times, Hashgacha is still there. So that was one reason why Avraham was scared, but shouldn't have been. I want to move into the next story now. So Avraham now leaves, and as we pointed out, no, he leaves as a wealthy man. So I guess just to point out the wealth, if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, page 59, so Avraham went up from Egypt, he with his wife and all that was his, and Lot with him to the south. And Avraham was very laden with livestock, silver, and gold. So he had a lot of wealth. He proceeded on his journeys from the south to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at first, etc. So it talks about where he traveled. Look at verse 5. Also, Lot, who went with Avraham, had flocks, cattle, and tents. So Lot was also involved in this story. We don't mention much about Lot in Mitzrayim, but Lot did go to Mitzrayim. And Lot also left as a wealthy man. Now, where did his wealth come from? So the Pasuk says, Lot, who went with Avram. And Rashi points out, why does it say Lot? We know Lot went with Avraham. Why does it have to repeat that again? So Rashi says, what caused Lot to be such a wealthy man? It was his being with Avraham. Being with Avraham allowed him to obtain such wealth. Whether it be because Paro gave to him as well, which it sounds like he did, and whether it be being around Avraham just was a place to be blessed. Hashem blessed you because you are part of Avraham's group. Lot ended up wealthy based on his connection with Avraham. But this led now to their parting. And that's what I want to discuss now. I mentioned, I think, last week, you know, Lot's an interesting character. Lot's somebody who, on the one hand, seems to be a student of Avraham. He had traits like Avraham in terms of caring for others and doing chesed. He merited being taken along with Avraham in Lech Lecha. I mean, he seems to be somebody who does have traits like Avraham and a lot of merits. On the other hand, Lot's looked at as wicked in many ways. We find that Lot he moves to Sodom, of all places. We find him to be a little bit money hungry. We find that he and Avraham, we'll see here, have a parting of ways based on a little dispute which occurred. We find later on that Lot had the issue with his daughters. Lot's not a simple character. He's a complex character. But right here, we find that Lot had a lot of money, and so did Avraham. And this led to an issue. So what was the issue? Let's look at verse 6. And the land cannot support them dwelling together, for the possessions were abundant, and they were unable to dwell together. So because Lot had so much money and so many flocks, and so did Avraham, so the land that they had to graze was not wide enough to support both of them. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Avraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then dwelling in the land. So what was the quarrel exactly? There was some fighting now, which happened. So we see that this fighting is based on the money, on the wealth they had, on their prosperity. Something about that caused the fighting. And the fighting really broke out, not between Lot and Avraham directly at first, but between Lot's shepherds and Avraham's shepherds. So what was this fight? So the simple understanding is the following. There was a lack of space. They both had a lot of sheep, a lot of animals to graze, and the land which they had was minimal. I mean, they didn't have the entire Eretz Yisrael yet. People were living there. They couldn't just graze anywhere they wanted to. So therefore, they said, we can't stay in one spot together because our herds are just too large. We have to go into different spots to graze. So that seems to be where the dispute arose, which was they were fighting over the piece of land. Who's going to go where? Whose sheep can graze where? Whose cattle can graze in which part of the land? And they started fighting. Now Rashi quotes an additional point. Rashi says that Lot's shepherds were wicked, and they would graze their animals in other people's lands. They would steal, they would trespass, and other animals graze on other people's lands. And Avram's shepherds would rebuke them for such a thing and say, you guys are thieves, how can you do that? And they would say, well, you know, God's giving the land to Avram, and Avram right now has no heir, he has no children, so who's going to inherit from Avram? Lot will. So therefore, this land's all ours anyways. So we'll get it eventually, so we might as well start using it now. And Avram's shepherd said, no, right now it doesn't belong to Avram. Hashem promised it to him in the future. So they were justifying the actions, but Avram's shepherd says, no way, you can't do that. And they were very careful not to graze their sheep in other people's lands. Now, the pasuk here throws in a fact which seems to be a little bit random, and we'll explain why it's here. It says they were quarreling, and then it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then dwelling in the land. Why is that a relevant point to bring out right now in this story, that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were there? And this actually highlights an important point. So based on Rashi, the point is that currently the Canaanite people were dwelling there, and Avram did not own it yet. So how could Lot's shepherds graze in their land? Meaning it's highlighting that point. Lot says, it's my land anyways, because I'll inherit it. And the Torah says, no, you don't have it yet. Look, there's still Canaanites over there grazing, and there's Perizzites over there, so how dare you go into their fields and steal their grass? So that's the way Rashi understands it. But others bring out an additional point. And again, according to the simple understanding, it's just pointing out how the land was limited, because there was a group of people over there, there's some over there, and we have to squeeze into this little morsel of land in the middle. There's no room for us. But there's a much more, I think, important and deeper point brought out from this. Let me explain it. The fighting between Lot and Avraham, it wasn't just a little bit of like a fight amongst the shepherds. Avraham was viewed as somebody already in the world as a spiritual man, a man of God. Avram was already out there spreading God's name to the world. Yikra b'shem Hashem. He would go around, pitch his tent, and call it in God's name. He would do kiruv, he would do outreach, he would teach the lessons of morality and chesed and monotheism to the entire world. So if people see Avraham and Lot fighting, this will cause a very bad reputation for Avraham. I mean, number one, they'll say, Avraham and Lot are family. And if the two of them are fighting, then what are they going to do to us? Right? If two brothers are fighting, and they can't get along, then when they get mad at us, so they're just going to cause even more problems. So they became very suspicious of Avraham. That's number one. But number two, I think is an even deeper point, the Nitziv says that if you're looking at Avraham as a man of God, so what do you expect from him? You expect peace and love. You expect people to be very, you know, even-keeled and relaxed and, you know, let things slide, and we're able to share and work together. That's what you would hope. Because it was, they looked at Avraham as a person of sanctity, of Kedusha. And when they saw Avraham was involved in this dispute, and they knew Avraham's greatness, it cast a shadow on Avraham's message to the world. It was a Chilul Hashem. Avraham's trying to preach to everybody love, chesed, believe in one God, let's have a unified world, get together. But yet, he goes back home and he started to fight with his nephew. So what does that do to his message? Practice what you preach. Put your money where your mouth is, they would tell him. And it was a terrible reputation for Avraham to actually have to deal with. The Nitziv goes to the point that people would say, it's Avraham's faith that brought him to this. And those are scary words. You think about it. When people want to slander Jews, so we always talk about, we want to make a Kiddush Hashem, not a Chilul Hashem. So when Jews are getting along, the goal is people should say, you know, God's Torah brought about this wonderful nation of people who care for one another, who are peaceful, who are kind, who are respectful, and that's a Kiddush Hashem. The Chilul Hashem is that they see Jews and say, look at these people, they claim to have God's word, but look how they're acting. So that reflects upon God's Torah and God's word. That reflects upon their faith in God. That's what it reflects upon. So, and we hear that, unfortunately, even nowadays. When there's infighting amongst Jews, it does not reflect well on us or on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on God himself. Because if Hashem is giving us instructions to live peaceful lives, why are we fighting with each other? And the nations still say that to this very day. So Avram said, I can't have it that I'm fighting with my nephew. And he wasn't even involved yet. It was really the shepherds fighting. But Avram said, this is going to ruin my whole message to the world. I'm here to preach, again, monotheism and love and kindness. And they're going to look at me and say, unless your faith is bringing you to quarreling with your own family, then we want nothing to do with it. So Avram said that something's got to give. So Avram at this point decided we have to split. So if you continue on in the story, if you look at verse 8. So Avram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. So Avram said, we can't have this fighting. And Avram was concerned that the fighting would spread not just amongst the shepherds, but to him and Lot themselves. So they would personally start fighting. So Avram says, is not all the land before you? Please separate from me. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, then I will go left. So Avram makes a decision that we have to split up. And at this point, now Avram says that we can't have this anymore because the fighting is too much. So a very interesting thing. He offers, you go right, I'll go left, or if you go left, I'll go right. So in the ancient maps, from the Torah's perspective, really all ancient maps, typically east is on the top. Right? East is where the sun rises, the sun rises in the east, so east is on the top, west on the bottom, north on the left, and south on the right. That was a typical ancient map. So left and right would say, if you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. Which in Eretz Yisrael makes a lot of sense because it's very narrow, east to west wise, but you have more land going north or south. So it makes a lot of sense that he would say that. Now the weird thing is that where did Lot go? So we'll get to this in a minute. But Lot went to Sodom, which was to the west. So he did not choose what Avram told him. Right, he chose to go in a different direction. Avram said north or south, and he chose west. It shows a lot about Lot, which we'll see in a minute. But it's interesting, the offer that was given to him, now he didn't actually go through with that offer. So what happens? So look at verse 10. So Lot raised his eyes and saw the entire plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before Hashem destroyed Sodom and Amorah, like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt, going towards Soar. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed from the east, meaning he went west, from the east. Thus they parted one from his brother. So Lot, it says, lifted his eyes, which is an interesting way to describe it. He saw really the whole area of Sodom, and he decided to go there. So let's explain what exactly happened here. Because we understand Sodom is a city of people who are terribly wicked. Sodom was the polar opposite of Abraham. And it's a very strange thing to leave from Abraham's presence to go to Sodom. I mean, it's polar opposites. You know, imagine somebody's living in Lakewood, right by the Lakewood Yeshiva, and they go and they want to move to the beaches of Hawaii. So you question, like, where was it? There has to be some transition in between. Usually, like, usually that's not the move. So, what happened there? So and truthfully, Lot is living out his dream in a certain sense. And let me explain for a second. Lot's somebody, like I said, is a complex character. And what brought Lot to join Avraham? What brought about the quarreling? And what brought Lot to choosing Sodom? So the simple answer is that Lot was somebody who, from the beginning, struggled with money. He was a person who was money hungry. He understood that it wasn't a good trait. And he struggled with it. So in the beginning, he went with Avraham. And why did he go to Abraham? So it could be that he knew about the promise Hashem made to Abraham, that I'm going to make you great, I'm going to give you blessing. And Lot said, I'm going to get in on this. So initially Lot was a student of Abraham. He learned from Abraham the ideas of Amunah and Chesed, and he did learn from Abraham. However, Lot still struggled with money. And when he left Egypt, and Lot became loaded, he had all this prosperity. He ended up with cattle and with gold and silver and livestock. So at a certain point, the money went to his head in the sense that he started fighting. Now, a true student of Avraham, if his shepherds and Avraham's shepherds were having an issue, a true student would say, Avraham, no, you're in charge. Whatever you say goes, and I'll forfeit my wealth so I can be with you. Or we can join together. Why do we have to have separate flocks? Let's join together. I'm going to stick with you, and I'll learn from you still. That would be if he was really a devoted student of Avraham. But Lot really appreciated having his own money. And commentaries say that even before this point, there was a parting of ways in terms of their ideals, in terms of their perspectives. They already had parted ways. When it says, where was it? That they couldn't dwell together. So it didn't just mean physically; it meant even in their perspectives on life. You know, they started having a parting of ways in terms of the way they understood the world and the way they acted. So Lot already was being drawn into the world of money, following this idea of prosperity of the material world. So Lot was, in a certain sense, awaiting the ticket to leave Abraham. He couldn't just leave. He didn't feel right just to walk away. But when Abraham said, "Okay, Lot, we got to split," so it says Lot lifted his eyes. Lifting his eyes meant he noticed now where he could go. I mean, he was waiting for that moment. He said, "Okay, now I can do it." And what did he notice? It's, and when you say you lift your eyes and see something, it sounds like it was there the whole time, just he didn't take note of it. So, because they must have been in the area of Sodom right now, and no one was paying attention to Sodom. And as soon as Lot was given the go-ahead, okay, Lot. So Lot said, "Ooh," he looked around, and he sees it right there. You know, he sees the dollar signs flashing in front of his eyes. You know, he's seeing green, as they say. And he says, "Oh, I'll go over there." And what does he see? He sees the word in Hebrew is kulo mashke. It was a well-watered land. It means it was a very productive, you know, lush land. It was a place where you can go, and you can very easily farm and have lots of produce. And it describes it even. It's a fascinating thing. Sodom is described, kigan Hashem ke'erz Mitzrayim. It was like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt. So it actually refers to Gan Eden and Egypt in the same breath, as it were. And that was a description of Sodom. And what's the common denominator between the two? Both lands were lands that were very, very prosperous lands. Gan Eden did not require any farming. Gan Eden was a place where Hashem provided everything. All the fruits were just there for you, and you sit back and enjoy. And Mitzrayim, the way the Torah describes it also, they were able to eat from the... everything got watered by the Nile. The prosperity there was also very, very abundant. And didn't require much work when you're farming. The Torah describes it several times. The Torah says Eretz Yisrael is different than Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is a place where the Nile just waters all your land, overflows and waters everything. You can just sit back and relax and watch your crops get watered. Eretz Yisrael, you have to wait for rain, and you have to irrigate by hand. So you have to go take buckets and dump it where it needs to go. So there was a contrast between the two. So Lot looked at Sodom and said, "This is a place where I can live the easy life. You know, these lands are incredibly luscious lands. It's well watered. It's very productive soil. I can go to Sodom, and I'll become a wealthy man. I'll become even a wealthier man." And he was able to see, and he noticed it because in his mind that's what he was looking for. So he picked up his eyes, and that's what. No, he zeroed in on, because he was just waiting for that moment to move to a place where he can expand his wealth. So Lot was always struggling with this. And now, where he was put to the challenge, he made the wrong decision. And he went to a place of people which were wicked, immoral, lowlifes, dishonest, you know, didn't care for anyone else as themselves, because he saw I can make a lot of money there. Now, some commentaries say that Lot deep down hoped that he can change them, he can go there, and he can bring Abraham's message, and he can help improve them and do Kiruv in some way. But that's more of an excuse, because ultimately, even somebody like Abraham didn't go into Sodom to try to change them around. Abraham did not impact Sodom. Sodom was destroyed in Abraham's time, because Sodom was not a place you were going to change their attitudes. Sodom was a wicked city, and that's who they were. But so Lot took his wealth, and he moved to Sodom to increase his wealth. It says here, "Vayisa Lot Mikedem." The Lot went from the east. So I mentioned that means he went west. He didn't follow Abram's instructions. He didn't go north or south. But I mentioned a few weeks ago when we just discussed the Tower of Babel that this terminology "Vayisa Mikedem," the rabbis always see also as a reference to leaving from Hashem Himself. The word "Kedem" means "Kadmono Sholom," the one who preceded the world. And also means east. So Vayisa Mikedem can mean that he left God. Yeah. He left from the one who preceded the world. Kamono Sha'olam. And this is a choice. And even though in his head it could be he wasn't rejecting God consciously. But when you choose to leave Avraham and go to Sodom, that is essentially cutting yourself off from God. Because what do you expect? So some of the commentators point out, as soon as you walk away from your teacher, your rabbi, he gives you an inspiration, and you cut off any connection to any sort of person who's going to guide you or lead you in any way, so you're doomed. Because where are you going to find that spiritual inspiration from? Especially if you're moving to Sodom. So had he moved to Sodom and kept the connection to Abraham, maybe he had a chance to survive. But he didn't even do that. He cut himself off. On the other hand, somebody like Lot can't just like jump. Like we said, he can't just jump from Abraham's tent to Sodom overnight. So the Torah actually says an interesting phrase. It says, "Vayehal ad Sodom." Ve'ahalat Sodom seems to imply that he slowly moved his tents to Sodom. It was gradual. It wasn't like he went, okay, I'm in Avram's house, now I'm moving to Sodom. It was like he moved a little bit closer in, a little closer in. Every few days, he might move his tent a little bit further. Eventually, he ended up living in Sodom, and he became actually one of the judges in Sodom, a leader in Sodom, we'll see later on. But it's because, in general, a person who is making decisions that are this drastic spiritually usually won't do it in one shot. Usually, there's a gradual descent into this lack of spirituality. Even people nowadays who might cast off religion, rarely is it overnight. It's not like one day a person is keeping Shabbos and doing mitzvot and keeping kosher, and next day it's all gone. Usually there's small steps, unfortunately, leading them away. Because it's very hard to totally change yourself around for positive or negative in one moment. Usually anything is gradual for a human being. So it gradually moved towards Sodom, in a gradual descent spiritually. That's where it came from. I want to add in one more quick point. The story later on, when Sodom is destroyed, so Lot is saved. And the rabbis try to describe what was his merit to be saved. Now, simply we would say, well, the merit was that he was Avram's nephew, and that gives you a special merit. But the Gemara says, no, there's another merit here. It says the merit that he was saved was that when he was in Egypt with Avram and Sarah, he did not spill the beans. You know, he didn't blow Sarah's cover, right? He was there too, and Sarah and Avram said, "This is my sister," and Lot knew that it was Avram's wife, but Lot remained quiet, and that was a special merit that he achieved. So the question is, well, why was that so great that he deserved to be saved? Because, I mean, keeping secrets is something which, you know, a second grader struggles with. But an adult, we don't struggle with keeping secrets. Like, that's not really usually the challenge that we have. And furthermore, you find in the story of Sodom that Lot did a tremendous chesed for the malachim. The angels came into Sodom, and Lot risked his life to help them out. So Lot was somebody who, in terms of doing kindness to others, was willing to sacrifice his own safety to help other people. That seems to be the great merit of Lot. The merit of Lot does not seem to be that he kept a secret. His great merit seems to be that he was willing to risk himself and go all out to help other people, to do chesed.
He saved Avram's life, and he might have gotten the money otherwise. In other words, he ended up being the real brother.
Right.
Right, and then they wanted to pay him.
Excellent, very good. So that's the point. Let me explain that point more. That's exactly the point. I mean, when Hashem rewards people and saves them, Hashem's trying to look at your own personal achievement. So for some people, your greatest achievements are the areas that you struggle with and you overcome. When it came to chesed, it wasn't a struggle Lot had. Lot was brought up with chesed. Lot was brought up with Abraham. And for Lot, chesed was just what you do. It was natural to him. So the fact that he risked his life to do chesed, that wasn't such a great merit because he didn't have to struggle. That was a natural thing Lot would do because he's a student and relative Avram Avinu. But we said Lot struggled with money. And when Lot was in Mitzrayim, Lot was dealing with his own personal inner struggle. I could expose Avram's plot. They'll see that Avram is married to Sarah. They'll kill Avram. They'll say, I'm Sarah's brother. They'll give me all the money, and then they'll take Sarah, and I'll be a wealthy man. Or I can do the right thing and remain quiet. And that was a terrible struggle within Lot. Lot didn't know what to do. And Lot overpowered his own personal drive for money and said, I'm going to remain quiet. And he remained quiet. And that was his great merit. But then why? Because that was a struggle that he had. And that's why he had such a great merit from it. Later on, Lot failed. Later on, Lot made a bad decision about money. He moved to Sodom. But that doesn't. It's also important for us to always note, when we make a good choice and then a bad choice, the bad choice does not invalidate our good choice. We get rewarded for our good choices and punished for our bad choices, but they don't cancel one another out. So Lot made the right choice in Mitzrayim, and the same challenge when it came to money. And there Hashem said, that was a tremendous merit that you earned. That was a schus, and that's why I'm going to save your life from Sodom. Lot later on made a bad decision and moved to Sodom. Okay, that was a wrong decision, but that does not invalidate his correct decision. But that's a lesson for us. You know, in life, you know, where do we make the big bucks? You know, where do we score big in Shemayim? It's not in the areas that are easy for us, because that's natural to us. If there's no challenge, no pain, no gain, as they say. It's the areas in life that we find to be extremely difficult, and we struggle with, and then we overcome. That's where Hashem gives us the greatest of reward. And everyone in their own ways. You know, some people don't struggle with money, and they struggle with chesed. Some struggle with chesed, don't struggle, you know, some struggle with money, not chesed. But everyone has their own areas of struggle, and only areas that become natural to them. What's natural to you, you get rewarded for, but that's not where you get, you know, the big merit in Shemayim. The bigger merits come to the areas that you struggle with and overcome. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.